Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Answers Live. I am not Cy Kellett. My name is Chris Check. I am president at Catholic Answers, Cy Kellett, and producer of Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano, are speaking in Georgia. So I'm sitting in Cy's seat. But fear not, tomorrow the flannel panel returns, and Cy will be back on the live show on Friday, so only today you have to put up with me. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Ask me anything, about the Catholic faith, catechesis, scripture, theology, sacraments, bizarre liturgical practices that you don't understand, all the weird things that Catholics do, you don't know why we do them, things like that. We're here to answer those questions. 888-318-7884. My guest, the second hour, is apologist here at Tom, we see you there. Tom, can you hear us? Yeah, I see you. Okay, we're having my guest this hour is the great Tom Nash, joining us from Michigan through the there you are, Tom, you there, Tom? I hear you. All right, we're gonna continue here. We're gonna fix this problem, my friends. Today, my friends, is the feast of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel told Our Lady that she was going to bear the Messiah, and Our Lady, thanks be to God, said, yes, fiat, let it be done to me according to thy word. If you look back in medieval tradition into a book called The Golden Legend, some of you may be familiar with this, that was written as a guide to help priests with homilies, with homiletics. If you look into the Golden Legend and go to the entry for March 25th, Feast of the Annunciation, you're going to find out an account of what happened with the angel Gabriel, with some extra scriptural things going on in there. But something else, and it's this, the church has also regarded traditionally, right, as it's been a medieval tradition, I should say. Tommy, there?
Yes. Yeah, can you hear me, Chris?
Yeah, loud and clear. All right, I just got to finish my monologue on...
Yes, sir.
I'm going to finish my monologue on the Golden Legend and the Feast of the Annunciation. My friends, you're also going to find out that it's a medieval tradition that this day, March 25th, is also regarded by the medievals to be the day that Adam was born, the day that Adam fell, the day that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, the day of the sacrifice of Melchizedek, the day of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, or the attempted sacrifice, you could say, the beheading of John the Baptist, and also the crucifixion, which is why on the liturgical calendar today, in addition to the Annunciation, what do we celebrate? St. Dismas, the good thief, who our Lord says, you know, you'll walk with me this day in paradise. And if you're a Tolkien nut, then you also know that some Tolkien people, I shouldn't say nut, enthusiasts, right? I'm sorry, Tom. I'm a Tolkien nut. That Tolkien's calendar, that the people have done the work and they've lined up Tolkien's calendar with our calendar and found that the ring was destroyed on March 25th. So we're celebrating a lot of things here, March 25th.
Can I add one more?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Today is the anniversary of my baptism, which was the third Sunday of Lent way back in 1962. And normally, as we know, the Annunciation. So not a bad day to have as your baptismal day, connecting with our Lord and our Lady in such a wonderful way.
So that's something, because typically now we wait until Easter Vigil for baptisms. But you were baptized during Lent.
Yeah, as an infant back in the day.
Right.
I had a friend who was born a week later than I, and his was in April. So, yeah, mine was on the third Sunday of Lent, so works for me.
Yeah, oh, well, it sure does. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Actually, it's not much of one, and say it's necessary for you, Tom. So,
I mean, I like the day in particular, and the day in particular.
Yeah, I'm very glad you got baptized.
Absolutely, the necessity of baptism. For
yeah. 888-318-7884. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith with Tom Nash. 888-318-7884. Tom, before we go to questions, I want to commend you. So, my friends, we started a practice here at Catholic Answers just a few weeks ago, and it derived from the fact that a portion of our staff, the full-time staff at Catholic Answers, Tom included, are not here in the building at 2020 Gillespie Way in beautiful El Cajon. About 15 or so, a little more, about 15 of our staff are in other parts of the country. And it creates a challenge to bring people together. And we're able to do some of this, you know, at our annual conference, the whole staff is there. But on a regular basis, well, we have a regular staff meeting, but we've now decided to start all Mondays with a little reflection from each one of the apologists. And it was Christine Venditti in development and my own assistant, Siobhan Cruz-Kelly, whom some of you know, who said, look, we have this amazing resource on our own apologists. Why don't we just tap each of them once a week to give a little reflection to the staff so we start the week off here at Catholic Answers on the right foot, reminded of what it is that we do and why it is we do it. Tom, you had a beautiful reflection on Monday that you call Can I Get a Witness? The point of which is that all of us have all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel in really very small ways sometimes, or in ways that we might think are, this is an inconsequential meeting. And yet there's something in it. There's a door that our Lord is going to open for us if we just agree to cooperate. And what we can't do is be fearful that, oh, we're going to get stumped or we're not going to know the answer to something. And so you described a couple of occasions there where you found yourself in conversation with folks and saw, okay, here's a door. I'm going to see if I can open it.
Yeah, one lady I met at the Bloomer Park in Rochester Hills, Michigan, just going up and down the stairs. They have 192 steps on one side of the park, Chris. And so you get to conversations, people jogging, people walking, whatnot. And I sensed she was from Eastern Europe. I spoke to her. I asked her where she was from. She said Poland. I mentioned my own Polish heritage. I also throw in Polish Catholic, because the odds are somebody who's middle-aged is going to likely be Polish Catholic. And she turns out she was Polish Catholic as well and was looking for a school in the area, rather new to the area, and was looking for a school for her daughter, a grade school. And it turns out that my pastor, we have a group of parishes, Auburn Hills, Lake Orion area of Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit at the time, several years ago. And he had mentioned that we had some openings still in St. Joseph's School in Lake Orion. So I was able to tell her that. We exchanged information. I gave her that information. And praise God, she got connected in a way that she didn't probably anticipate when she went to the park that day. And yet, there it is. And just little things like that, the way that God can work in wonderful ways, but he chooses to include us in his participation. People like to say there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, as our Protestant friends are fond of quoting in 1 Timothy 2:5. And yet, of course, right before that in 1 Timothy 2, he talks, St. Paul's encouraging people to pray for each other. He doesn't say just go to God because that's the only way to do. No, it's the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we are all connected. And it's because of Christ that our prayers are efficacious. So I like to talk about it like as an army of God, you know, that we are all connected, that God includes us. We know it through the sacraments. We mentioned baptism right at the beginning, but also, you know, confession. You know, all of us are called to forgive those who trespass against us, Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. But only some people were given the prayer, the power to forgive or remit sins generally by Jesus. We see that with the apostles in John 20 in the upper room, Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday. And then, of course, their successors, the bishops and priests who minister along with them. So you see how God, everything goes, of course, nothing without Jesus, but yet Jesus has a family of God. It's not just us and Jesus alone.
Right. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, to ask Tom Nash a question. My friends, don't let little opportunities go by. You're going to meet our Lord, and among the things he's going to say to you is, what did you do to bring people to me? And you might be inclined to say, I hope not. Well, I really never had the opportunity. And then he's going to show you countless opportunities that he teed up for you, okay? This is how his providence works. I feel confident I can say that. 888-318-7884. So don't let the little ones go by. Certainly don't let the big ones go by. Don't be fearful that you don't know the answer. God is going to give you the words that you need. You're going to plant a seed, and you're going to help somebody cross the finish line. And that is what we're here to do. All right. We're going to take a question. Let's go to Virginia in Sterling, Virginia, listening on Sirius EWTN satellite radio. Virginia, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, hello. Can you hear me?
I loud and clear, and we're glad you're still with us, Virginia.
Oh, good. Well, I'm sorry because before the break you couldn't hear me, but thank you for allowing me to share a question that
sure.
I've often wondered about.
Sure.
I don't understand why Our Lady, who is in heaven, everlasting Queen of Heaven, everlasting happiness, seems so sad. Okay? In the previous hour, you talked about how pain and sadness is due to the fall of man. She was exempt from that. I don't understand why when she appears at La Salette or at Pontmain, at La Salette she was weeping. In Pontmain, she was so sad. I don't understand why she doesn't have her heavenly reward and is in everlasting happiness.
Sure. Great question, Virginia.
Yeah, well, Virginia, I would say this. It's similar to when our Lord appears to saints or to saints in the making. I mentioned, speaking of our reflection yesterday for the staff, I mentioned Venerable Cardinal Von Tuan, who was near despair. He happened to be the coadjutor bishop in South Vietnam and became the coadjutor bishop 6 days before the U.S. airlifted out in April 1975. Put in solitary confinement for 9 years. And during that time, which you can imagine he was going crazy, he looked up and he saw an image of the cross. He says, I redeemed the world at this very moment, so that he sees this image that Jesus provides to him as a reminder of what he did and how he himself, Cardinal Von Tuan, is connected with Jesus and can go forward. And so our Lord appears to him on the cross, even though he's risen in glory. And I would say similarly, that's for our benefit, not that Our Lady is at these, you know, La Salette, not that she's specifically suffering in heaven, no, but for our benefit, she is weeping over the world so that in that manifestation, in that apparition, so as to show the problems of the world and our need to repent, not that she per se is compromised in heaven because of what's going on earth. So, and I think in that sense, we see that she is in heavenly glory, and yet she appears in a way that these are offensive to her and to God in heaven. And yet, of course, in heaven, they are impervious to it. But yet, those are still real sins and still real offenses. And at the same time, we need to repent for those. And by her appearing crying, that gets the point across better for us who are, you know, with our five senses.
Yeah. How's that, Virginia? Does that give some clarity? Uh-huh.
That's good. So in other words, she's just, because we're slow, she just needs us to understand how grave it is what she's saying. And I guess she's in heaven simultaneously enjoying everlasting happiness, but has the power, as it were, to appear in a way that we will relate to.
Yeah, divine accommodation is another way that God works in salvation history, as a way that we can reflect, or we can understand or relate, I should say, to him. And this would be an example of that with the Blessed Mother through the power of God.
Virginia, thanks for bringing up the Seven Sorrows and the Seven Sorrows devotion. It's a very worthy one, and a very worthy one to contemplate during Lent. I know Stages of the Cross is a popular devotion during Lent, but the Seven Sorrows is as well. And Our Lady does reveal these to us because she does want us to contemplate them. And as Tom says, for our benefit, so we can feel sorrow for our role in causing these sorrows and amend our lives. We got to take a quick break. Before we do, I'm going to make a quick ad, and all of you listening, it's up to you to detect the very subtle theme in this ad that Carrie Beck, marketing extraordinaire, just wrote. So, great book deals for Lent at shop.catholic.com. This week, we're running what is easily our most popular promotion of the year, and the winner is you. Visit shop.catholic.com right now for our, wait for it, Sweet 16 $10 book sale. 16 of our most popular books on the Catholic faith, just $10 each, including new releases and bestsellers. And now I'm going to ad lib. We have two new releases that are superb. Andrew Petiprin's Unboxing the Church, which really just explains, especially for Americans, because we tend to think of the church as a political movement or a cultural force or something like that. The church is not just one other player on the football field of life. It is the thing by which all these other players actually make sense, and the only way to make sense of them. So Andrew Petiprin's Unboxing the Church, and then the other one is called Canceled by Steve Weidenkopf, which is another one of his great historical reviews of anti-Catholic myths, like Marie Antoinette, for example, who's on the cover, who wasn't the monster that history is traitor for. Okay, now back to the commercial. So fill in your brackets now with this great collection of Catholic resources, just $10 each at shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Flannel panel tomorrow, 888-318-7884. Ask me anything today with apologist Tom Nash. Let's go to Silas in Lake George, New York, watching on YouTube. Did I say that correctly, Silas or Cyrus?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, good. What's your question, brother?
All right. Yeah, so I was wondering, do you think that it is necessary that Catholics believe St. Joseph was a perpetual virgin? I know there are some people who, you know, especially when it comes to a lot of medieval traditions, there are medieval traditions that the supposed brothers of Jesus in scripture that, you know, Protestants will often bring up. There are ancient, like medieval traditions that will say, oh, those were stepchildren that St. Joseph had from a previous marriage. But I know reading St. Jerome makes the argument that it was important that people hold to St. Joseph's perpetual virginity so that Christ would be raised in a virginal household, and that was necessary as a matter that was necessary for the narrative, for the incarnation narrative. And I was wondering, do you think that is something that is necessary for someone to believe, especially given St. Jerome's writings?
No doubt St. Jerome is one of the great fathers of the church, but I'm not sure that he would say that it would be, you know, doctrinally necessary for one to believe. Now, it's either true or it's not whether he had whether he had children through, because he was an older man potentially and had children from a previous marriage and was a widower. But strictly speaking, we know that, of course, if Mary was the only person he ever married, then he certainly was and is a perpetual virgin, but it's not a matter of strict doctrine. What we can say is that after his marriage to Mary, that he would have lived a life of continence, that is, of perpetual continence, whereby he and the Blessed Mother have a unity that transcends what the normal couple has, and therefore that there wouldn't have been any conjugal relations, and yet there was such a profound and deep spiritual unity otherwise, that again transcends what other couples would experience normally speaking.
How's that, Silas? Does that help?
That makes sense.
Silas, if you give your address to John, who's call screening today, there's a book I want to send you that we published about a year ago by a Frenchman. It's called To Know St. Joseph, What Catholic Tradition Teaches About the Man Who Raised God, Monsignor Dominique Letourneau. It's a superb book, and you'll enjoy it, and we're happy to send you a copy. So give your give your address to John. Let's go to Zach in Baltimore City, Maryland, listening on Twitch. Zach, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. When I was a very young child, I grew up in Bethesda, and we used to come up to the old Memorial Stadium and watch the Orioles back when Eddie Murray played a right-handed first baseman there. The Ripkins were involved. The glory days of the Orioles, yeah.
Oh, man, Baltimore's got a lot of beautiful history here. We got the Baltimore Basilica. We got a lot of good stuff here.
Well, that is true. Burial place of Cardinal Gibbon, who wrote that book, Faith of Our Fathers, which we published or brought back into print, and was very instrumental in bringing Tim Staples into the Catholic faith. Yeah. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Zach, from the city of the first American Catholic Council. What's your question?
Yes. it's kind of a two-parter, and if only one part could be answered, I'll open with the more important of the two. It's the validity of my first son's baptism, as well as, I think, his godmother. I'm not sure because of the marriage situation, but the first one, when the deacon was baptizing my son, there was a small break. He said, in the name of the Father and of the Son. And then he said to me, he was like, pull him a little closer. And then he said, and of the Holy Spirit, because I wasn't close enough to where he was pouring the water over him. So I know it's a little nitpicky, but I leaned forward a little bit and he was like, you know, lean in a little bit. And then he said, in the Holy Spirit. I said, you broke it. You're supposed to just, that happened. And I know it seems a little crazy, but it's been bugging me for a little while. And then the second part was his godmother is not Catholic, which led me to believe that she would be in the Code of Canon Law, I think it's 874 says she would be a non-Catholic witness,
yes,
as opposed to a actual godparent, because his godfather was engaged. He's Catholic, but engaged to a non-Catholic, but not yet married. And I know that. Well, I don't know. That's part of it. I'm not sure if a Catholic is married as a godparent, do they have to be married to a Catholic? So it's kind of a two-part question, the validity of the godparents, mostly the godmother, and the baptism. So.
Yeah, we can help.
Yeah. Yes, first of all, the second point with regard to the godparents, the sacrament's validity does not hinge upon the godparents. I mean, it's important to have parents having sponsors, but it's not crucial that both of them be Catholics. You could have one sponsor is needed, and needed in terms of the rite of the church. A child could be baptized in an emergency and not necessarily have godparents right there. It's still valid baptism. But that she would be, she would be a witness. And of course, one hopes and prays she comes in time to be into full communion. As well, there's other people who can be involved, even if they aren't godparents, who could be other good aunts and uncles or friends of the family who could be good influences. Regarding the interruption, if he said the words, even though they were interrupted, he did say the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though the words, the form or the words of the sacramental rite were interrupted, he said them, and he also, I infer, used water because he was telling you to get closer. That would be a valid baptism, even if it was a little disconcerting to you.
Does that bring you some peace, Zach?
Yes, it does. And I know it seems silly. My wife is like, it's fine. I'm like, just let me ask. Yes.
No, I think it's a great question, and I'm glad you called.
It is.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sorry, we got to go to break here. 888-318-7884. Ask Me Anything with Chris Check and Tom Nash right back after this.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Tomorrow, I'll be on with my fellow flannel panelists, Joe Heschmeyer and Cy Kellett. And a little more than a year from now, in May of 26, Joe and Cy and I are going to take a riverboat up the Rhine River. And the great thing about this riverboat is that everybody else who's going to be on it is going to be a Catholic Answers fan, is going to love Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a superb chaplain for our river cruise / pilgrimage. And it's Father Sebastian Walsh, who's a frequent guest on this show from the Norbertines up at St. Michael's Abbey, just up the road from us. The last time we chartered a riverboat, the whole boat, was on the Danube, and the thing sold out, and this one's going to sell out too. So, my friends, don't miss this opportunity to cruise the Rhine. just very, very deep Catholic history, Hildegard of Bingen, Charlemagne, the three kings. What do the three kings have to do with the Rhine Valley? You're going to have to come on the cruise to find out. Go to CatholicCruise.com for all the information and sign up. We've already sold a number of cabins. All right, 888-318-7884. Ask me anything with Cy Kellett. But just before we went, we had the hard break there. We had a question from Zach in Baltimore, and you know, and he was a little apologetic. He felt like he was being nitpicky, but the truth is, I feel for Zach because he was asking a question about the formula of baptism. I feel for Zach because in the past, you know, 2-3 years, a lot of video recorded evidence has emerged that some people did not, in fact, receive the sacrament because the priest, monkeyed with the formula or whatever it was,
And we had a sacramental reverberation effect here in the Archdiocese of Detroit, unfortunately, because there was a young man who was ordained a priest, but they went back to his baptism, and the deacon who had baptized him did not say in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he was Sanctifier, Redeemer, the Creator, of some variation like that where it was not the proper form. And so not only did he have to be rebaptized and receive his other sacraments and be ordained, but all the people that he had administered sacraments to. Now, again, you could say that the church supplies, but for anybody who had been married and things like that, they, you know, these things are confirmed. Those would have to be redone. You wouldn't say conditional baptism that we sometimes say with some of our Protestant brothers and sisters who come into full communion if we're not sure of what happened or we don't have the records. This is to show this is serious business. And again, this shows, Chris, that Jesus Christ has, as God has throughout salvation history, works through divinely established human authorities, and therefore the rite of baptism, confirmation, confession. God always works through his people. He ministers through his people. It's an incarnational principle. Not only Jesus Christ becomes man, but Jesus works through us imperfect persons so as to bring us closer, not simply to him, but to each other. We're to be one in Christ, and that's what he prays for in John 17. And we know that Jesus Christ is God, and in Isaiah 55, 10 to 11 says that, whatever God, the word of God will not come back to him void. And therefore, we know that what Jesus prays for, you know, will come true. And we also know that he says, why does he want us? He wants everyone to see that that we are all one so that the world may know that the Father has sent me. And that's not something to be realized at the second coming. That's something to be realized here on earth so that people can come into full communion and realize that Jesus Christ founded and sustains his church over 2,000 years and counting.
Yeah, well said, Tom. My friends, if you have reason to believe, and I don't mean, oh no, now we all need to go check and find out about it, but if you have reason to believe that you didn't receive a sacrament licitly or validly, take it to your pastor and ask him. You have that right. In fact, that is the word the church uses. You have the right to the sacraments and you have a right to valid and licit sacraments. So take it to your pastor and find out. On the other hand, and these things are going to sound like they're in contradiction, but they're not. As Tom says, the church does supply. This is the year of hope. We have the theological virtue of hope. And at some point, they're just things that we do. We give to God, and he perfects them in our hope. Yeah.
And the beautiful thing, Chris, is that something can be illicit and yet still valid.
Sure.
And that's there's a distinction there. Now, we don't take lightly illicit celebration of sacraments, of the Mass, but yet they would still be valid, and that's what counts most.
Yeah, illicit means it was lawful. It was lawfully done. It followed the rules, if you will, to use the vernacular.
Yep.
Valid means it happened. Invalid means it didn't. Let's go to Aaron in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio, run by the great Jim Carroll. 102.7. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Aaron.
Hi there.
Hey.
Hi. So my question is regarding an unfortunate event with an ectopic pregnancy. This is my third miscarriage. I do have three children that are living. And I recently saw my obstetrician for follow-up, who is not a Catholic OB, but she does understand my faith, and she is recommending not having more kids, and I am still of childbearing age and trying to figure out how to process all of this or what the church would say about this.
Sure, sure.
Yeah. Well, God bless you, first of all, for your openness to life. I mean, having six children, including the three miscarried, Aaron, God bless you. And then secondly, is she worried about that this would jeopardize your life, medically speaking, if you were to get pregnant again?
Correct.
Okay. Are you aware of the Paul the Sixth Institute there in Omaha,
They're
Nebraska?
Yeah.
Yeah. They would.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would go and check with them, because not only morally, in terms of the church's teaching, you're going to be affirmed well there, but then also medically, they can diagnose what the possibilities might be. And getting a second opinion from somebody like them, I think, would be worthwhile. Now, it is very much true. I knew a friend whose wife was, there was concern that if she were to be pregnant, it wasn't an ectopic pregnancy, but that if she were to be get pregnant again, she might not survive the pregnancy. And so they are, as it says in Humanae Vitae, the 1968 encyclical by Paul the Sixth, St. Paul the Sixth, that, you know, for serious reasons such as life concerns, medical concerns that endanger one's life, a spouse's life, a wife's life, and having a baby, that there can be legitimate reasons in that case to forego having a child, right? Because they don't want the child, the children to suddenly become without their mother there. Now, some people in those cases have discerned God calling them, and they've had children, and it's gone well and great. But it's just that to let you know that you, if you discern that you do not, you know, as far as your health and jeopardize, potentially jeopardizing your health, that would be a legitimate reason for you to forego. On the other hand, there may be more information to be gained, and that's why I say the Paul the Sixth Institute, because they can give you a medical diagnosis and say, hey, this can be worked out, and if there's something's developing, if you see this going on, this can be, you know, preemptive strikes, so to speak, so that you can monitor your pregnancy that much more if you feel called, as you have been so wonderfully open to life, if you are open in that regard.
Aaron, Tom has given you the absolute best advice, and you're fortunate to be there in Omaha. Dr. Hilgers has been on the show. It's been a while, but he's the architect of that NAPRO technology, and he's trained lots of doctors. Many of them are here in San Diego, in fact. And you're asking a medical and a moral question, and to be able to get counsel from someone who is properly trained, actually in both of those arts, if you will, you're in the city for it. So, you know, ring them up, and they're going to give you good counsel. Is that good, Aaron? Is that helpful?
So much. Yes. Yes, very helpful. Thank you guys so much.
Okay, we'll be praying for you. Foy in Grand Forks, North Dakota, on 1370 AM. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my call. Do appreciate it.
Glory.
And what I ask is, what I've been told about, like, when they say, your brothers and sisters are here, and Jesus says, you know, I was always told that his brothers and sisters were like cousins, relatives, people in the extended family, that they were not direct brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So would that lead me to believe that Joseph maybe had not conceived children, I guess. I don't know how else to say it.
Sure.
Yeah, it's possible, but it could also mean that they were cousins of Jesus, right? And that's, you know, for example, that Mary was a ever virgin. We see that she says, how is it that I know not man? That's the correct, as opposed to, since people will translate it in Luke with the Annunciation, which we, of course, we celebrate today, that that people, it's sometimes translated as I'm not married. Well, no, it's I know not man, which means that number one, she has not consummated her marriage and indicates that she's not planning to consummate it, because any woman who would be told by an angel who had planned on consummating a marriage and was said, you will conceive and et cetera, they would say, oh, wow, you know, I'm going to have a child with my husband. But here she says, how can that be since I know not man? And then the explanation, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So it's unless one wants to render the Blessed Mother, God forbid, into somebody who doesn't understand basic anatomy and reproductive cycles, it's quite clear that she's indicating she's not only a virgin, but planning on staying a virgin. And then we see another, there's other evidence. We have our brothers and sisters of Jesus, our great tract, which you can get on our website, catholic.com. Goes in various points about various scripture passages that are sometimes used that people misunderstand regarding the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And then one other quick thing is at the foot of the cross, the Jewish people took their family life seriously, and that Jesus would give the Blessed Mother to Saint John, who is not his blood brother, and wouldn't say, hey, John, make sure that one of my other, you know, blood brothers would have it. You'd expect him if that were the case. But no, he gives it the Blessed Mother to John, because he doesn't have any blood brothers, and also that John is standing in for all of us as a spiritual son, that she's the spiritual mother of all of us, and that, of course, is reaffirmed in Revelation 12:17, which says that when the devil goes to make war on her offspring, her spiritual offspring, those who keep the commands of God and also bear testimony, of course, in the process to Jesus.
Foy, we got to take a quick break. Joshua, Barry, Daniel, Lisa, hang on there. We're going to get you in the last quarter right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
This is Father Gail Hammerschmidt of St. Isidore's Catholic Student Center on the campus of Kansas State University. When I was young, they used to tell me, you know that you become what you eat. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that my thoughts will affect who I become. And when I listen to Catholic radio, I am surrounded by the thoughts that lead me to His glory. I invite you as well to find power in Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, Catholic Answers Apologist. Okay, lightning round, Tom. We got to see if we can do four solid answers to four questions in the time we have remaining. We'll see. Joshua and Menifee on YouTube, you're up.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, Joshua. We're trying to be mindful of time here.
Sorry, sorry about that. My question is, there were a couple of Protestants who had come up to me, and they were denying the validity of infant baptism. And one of the things they had said was, Jesus said, repent and be baptized, and babies can't do that. So therefore, you know, it wouldn't make sense to baptize babies.
I would respond to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I responded to them a couple things, including in Acts chapter 2, when he goes, what must we do? And is repent and be baptized. And he goes, this is for you and for your children. So while repent and be baptized is the normative for a parent, for an adult to personally repent, that a parent can intercede on behalf of their children. And we see this in the Old Testament. How is that? Because in the Old Covenant, how did somebody come into a baby boy on the eighth day? He was circumcised, right? So God interceded there. And what do we see in the New Covenant? That we see that in Acts 15, Acts 16, that they talk about how whole households, he didn't say whole households, but except for the kids who couldn't, you know, consent or repent themselves. No, he says whole households were baptized. And we see as well that St. Paul says in Colossians 2 that he compares baptism of the flesh being superseded by baptism of the heart. That is, excuse me, circumcision of the flesh with circumcision of the heart, which is indeed the sacrament of baptism. And when did you get circumcised? On the eighth day. So we see that very much that it was baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision, as well as what does Jesus say in Matthew 18 and 19 as a wrap up to your question? He says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He didn't say, oh, they got to repent. No, this is showing God's greatness. And this is one thing I'll give John Calvin credit for. He was saying he espoused infant baptism, if not for all the right reasons, but pointing out that this is God's great love, that he would, that it's something totally gratuitous, and so that God is concerned about us from the point of our birth, from the point of our conception. And so this is what we see, that, and so they fail to see that how God really loves, and this is how he loves the little ones through baptism, regenerating them from the point.
Joshua, you're not so far away from us. Come to our conference at the end of September, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Barry in Miamisburg, Ohio, listening on AM 910. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, thanks for having this show. I love it every night.
Glory. Thank you.
Praise God.
My question for you is, how far does obedience to the Pope go? Is there a point in time when you can say, no, that's wrong?
Well, it depends on what, you know, even the Pope himself would tell you that if he's giving an opinion on some matter that's not even related to the church, then he certainly, you know, that's his opinion. If it's a, it's possible too, when he's not speaking definitively, that it's possible that a Pope could possibly not speak correctly. And in such a matter, one need not agree with a Pope, or shouldn't if someone's hypothetically, that is, spoke contrary to doctrine. But, you know, there can be prudential matters where somebody, a Pope, might say, well, I think this is the best way to handle this particular situation, whether immigration or whatnot. And so I think we need to respect always the Holy Father and how we speak about the Holy Father, because we need to realize there are Catholics that probably are not as well formed as we are, as well as some people who aren't even Catholic. And we want to let them be reminded that God sustains his church through thick and thin, so we always respect the person in the office, even if we might take issue with the Pope on a prudential judgment. So that's the key there. If it's not a matter of doctrines, faith, and morals, then it's something that can be disagreed upon. If it's a question of prudential judgment and application regarding faith and morals, one can perhaps take issue, but always in a respectful, truly charitable way.
Barry, give your mailing address to John, who's screening calls today, and we're going to send you a copy of Joe Heschmeyer's book, Pope Peter, where he treats questions like this. But if I can just append here to Tom's excellent answer and underscore the way he finished, Catholics have an obligation to begin with a posture of assent and not look for ways that, you know, we can disagree with the Pope or be looking for ways. So sometimes the Pope may come out with something or an encyclical or something that we find troubling, or we haven't given it a sufficient amount of thought or something. The Church is expecting us to listen to what the Holy Father says and give it proper consideration. And I think in our age, maybe even in this papacy in particular, there's an immediate reaction from some corners where the Holy Father's going to say something and we're like, we're not going to pay attention to it. That's not a Catholic position. So give your name and address and we'll send you Joe's book. Daniel in Ottawa, Ontario, also watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, thanks, Chris and Tom. I've often heard that descriptions of God's wrath and passion in the Bible are only analogous to our own human passions and emotions, and that we shouldn't take them literally. But Jesus is true God and true man. He had, and I presume he still has, passions and emotions. But are they analogous now, or does he still have them in the way that we have them? Does he get offended when we sin? So like when we say the act of contrition, Christian, you know, we say we because, you know, it offends him, you know. But is that only his human side? Hopefully that makes sense.
Yes, and I clearly our Lord doesn't have a fallen nature like we never would, because he's God. But yes, he experienced, I mean, he wept, right? He wept with regard to with Lazarus, right? Even though he was going to raise him from the dead, is recorded in John chapter 11. We also see that, you know, weeping over Jerusalem. So Jesus experienced emotions without ever sinning, but, you know, that's what it says in Hebrews, that chapter 4, he's like us in all things but sin. And quite frankly, what he experienced on the cross is something we ourselves could never experience. That is, to the extent that he, in his human nature, because he was God, we would be all, you know, people say anybody can suffer on the cross to one extent for another 5 minutes, whatever. But that Jesus took that all on. We'd all be gone in a nanosecond, but he took all that on while being in his humanity. He sweat blood, so he experienced passions and emotions in a way that we could not fathom, precisely because he is the God-man and not simply a human. You know, he's a divine person with a human nature, fully human but a divine person. And of course, in heaven, he's impervious, if you will. I mean, he could be offended, but he's not, you know, he's, shall we say, his serenity is not looking down and saying, oh, Tom Nash messed up today. Well, if he sees that, he loves me, he wants me to repent, but I can't, shall we say, wreck his day.
What do you think, Daniel?
Okay. That's a good answer. Thanks, Tom.
Good. Call back anytime. Lisa in beautiful Oklahoma City with the great Archbishop Coakley listening on 100.9. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Lisa.
Yes.
And I had a question about whether or not, what it means for a son to leave his mom and dad and cling to his wife. What does that mean, is like in terms of the relationship of the mother and son now, or the mother and the daughter-in-law, or the son and the wife?
Sure.
Yeah. Well, you know, you mentioned that it's from the great Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and then Jesus mentions it again in Matthew 19 when talking about divorce, remarriage. I mean, clearly that's a sign of adulthood. You could be an adult and not necessarily be married, but this is a new household when a husband marries the spouse. And this is where the mom and dad need to be supportive of the son and his new wife. And obviously one is always still a son or a daughter or daughter-in-law relative to parents or in-laws. So I think there needs to be a recognition that we're dealing with adults and not kids at this point, but at the same time, respecting them. And therefore, I think a spouse, a husband needs to, you know, not to presume anything would happen, but he needs to defend his wife if mom might, the so-called stereotypical meddling mother-in-law, or vice versa, and that people need to be virtuous and respect each other, and also to look for the wisdom of the elders, their parents or their in-laws, so that they can benefit from them instead of seeing that as an onerous relationship. But I think if you've got a good, strong relationship between a husband and wife, then it's going to be mediating well for the in-laws and the wife, et cetera, whichever way we're going. If we have a good, strong relationship between the young husband and the young wife, then that will do well for all other relationships.
How's that, Lisa? Is that helpful?
Yeah, it is. And my son and his wife do have a nice, strong relationship.
Good. So praise
God. I just don't want him to leave his mom out.
No, absolutely. And that's where you guys need to talk and hopefully lean on the wife, your daughter-in-law. But yes, it's got to be a good both and where that continues and flourishes and looking forward to seeing each other, et cetera, on a regular basis, depending on how far we live from each other.
It sounds to me like you raised a good man there, Lisa.
Well, thank you. I hope to think so, with a lot of help.
Praise God.
A lot of supernatural help. Well, Tom Nash, how about that? We got through all the questions, and there's even it looks like a minute or two to spare here. I'm going to ask you a quick
question. We could talk about Baltimore, the Orioles.
No, I'm actually going to ask you a question. What if somebody who's not baptized goes into a confessional and goes through confession.
Well,
and hears the words of absolution. Is he absolved?
Well, I would say no. I mean, God could provide if he wanted to, but I would say, hopefully you'd ask, hey, am I baptized and get that thing? Then we'll go back and then we'll go to confession.
Right, right.
But no, he should really.
So baptism is necessary for the efficacy of that sacrament.
Normatively necessary. God can do what he will, but let's not, shall we say, go off on our own.
Great answer from the great apologist, Tom Nash. Tom, enjoy the rest of your holy day, brother.
Thank you. God bless everyone.
My friends, flannel panel here tomorrow. Cy Kellett back in the host chair on Friday. God bless you. Keep Catholic Answers in your prayers.